If you'd like to make your way to the book of Philippians, that's where I've been studying and what seems to be on my heart this evening. You know, if you hear something that you agree with, I don't know how vocal you are up here. Sometimes the congregation where I serve are not all that vocal. Sometimes they're vocal, and I don't know if that's an indication that they're just in agreement or enjoying it, or they're just trying to help me out because it's not all that great. But if you hear something you agree with, you know, preaching is communication. Amen. And communication goes both ways. And even though you might not be saying much and might not be saying anything, you're communicating with me as I'm up here trying to preach. You're communicating with your pastor when he's up here in front of you by the expression on your face. And first of all, your eyes are open and he knows that you're listening and you're not asleep. And but it's okay to say amen. It's okay to let your agreement be known. And whether you're in the habit of doing that or not, that's okay. It doesn't really matter so much. But please continue to pray. I want to grab just one verse to begin with, I think, from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let's go ahead and finish the sentence. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." I would like to say I appreciate hearing your prayer requests, and you all share that with one another. God has instructed his church as the body of Christ to weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that do rejoice. And in fact, God's word tells us that where one member of the body suffers, all the members suffer with it. And that's not necessarily an exhortation telling you to suffer with that member. It's a statement of fact that if a member of the body is suffering, the body as a whole suffers. But we are, as individual members of the body, to suffer with that member, to help them bear their burden. And then also, God tells us that as the body of Christ, where one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. And so I'm thankful to hear you share your prayer requests and praise reports with one another. That's an indication that there are relationships that have formed within the body of Christ here, and individual relationships between members of the body, and that is so vital that a body function as a body should. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." And that's kind of the phrase I want to focus on this evening. I like to encourage the Lord's people to put yourself in the scripture. Put yourself in the scene. As you read scripture, take note of obviously who's writing, but also to whom the letter or the book is written. In the case of the New Testament, most of these epistles are written to either a church or churches or other ministers or maybe the Lord's people in general. It's all for all of us as the Lord's people, obviously. But it's helpful to put yourself in the page. Can we this evening put ourselves in the church at Philippi? If we only read this letter, just the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, we might have a difficult time putting ourselves. Now, we can learn from it. We maybe can relate to some of it. We can take the truths that are presented in it and then apply it to our lives. But I think that if we know a little bit more about the background, again, who's writing, who's receiving the letter, maybe some of the history behind it, then it helps us, I think, to to know even better how to apply the truths that are presented. Mm-hmm. Now, another thing that I'll share another thought with you. Whenever I go somewhere, and this is usually, I'll just say it's always the case. I go to visit a church, and I know how well they've been taught. And so this may be ground that you've covered before. And I may not teach you or may not present to you anything this evening that you've never heard before, that you didn't already know. And maybe that's a good thing. But maybe it's something that you hadn't thought about lately. Or maybe you might hear something that is presented with a little different angle. And that maybe you can take something maybe you haven't noticed before. And now you can see how it applies to your life. Because if we can't do that, certainly we can come together. We may still be blessed to worship the Lord in some way. But I believe the Lord would have us to leave this place with something that we can take and do something with. That's my desire this evening. The apostle says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So let's think about a couple of words in there that we may not use in exactly the same way as we have in Scripture. Let your conversation be. You probably are very familiar with this. Already know this. What is your conversation? What is your conversation? What does that word mean? We typically use it as in if you and I were to sit down and begin talking, we were having a conversation. We're talking to one another. Maybe, in today's world, it'd be by some electronic means, and that's, a form of communication too. And we might can carry on a conversation that way. But in Scripture, almost exclusively, the word conversation is used to indicate our entire manner of life. This is our manner of life. Paul said, now it includes your conversation, your verbal conversations, but it is your manner of life. It is how you conduct yourself. It's everything about the way you talk, the way you conduct yourself, your attitude. Oh, that's a hard one. That's an important one. That's an important one to understand that when, in other words, think about it this way, your conversation is how somebody else sees you. It's, you might even say, it's kind of your reputation. How does someone else know you? And whatever they know about you, they've observed you. Maybe they've known you for only a short time. Maybe they've known you for a long time. Whatever they know about you, that is how they perceive your walk in life. That's your conversation. And it covers all of it. Again, how you walk, how you conduct yourself, your attitude. Paul says, let your conversation be. Let your manner of life be this way. He says, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Becometh the gospel of Christ. What does that word becometh mean? We don't use that word become in the same way that Scripture typically uses it. And it can mean a number of different things. But generally speaking, we could define it this way. Let your conversation be as it becometh. In other words, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. The gospel is to be adorned by you. You are to adorn. It's like you put it on. This is something you wear. Okay? And the word becometh, in other words, you might find in a couple of other places used this way where something is becoming of you. It's right, it's appropriate, it's fitting, it's proper. That is becoming of you, okay? And there's something else about that word that we need to understand. That word literally means to draw attention to. Now let's read it again. Let your manner of life, your conversation be as it becometh, as it is fit, as it is appropriate, as it is right, proper, and as it will draw attention to the gospel of Christ. Question, does your manner of life draw attention to the gospel of Christ? Simple question. And that's really the crux of this exhortation here. Does our manner of life draw attention to the gospel of Christ? Now, with that thought in mind, okay, how many of you like to to have any kind of attention drawn to you. I mean, some people just don't like it. Some people crave attention, right? Mm-hmm. And that's not a good thing. But some people go to extremes to avoid all attention directed their way. That's not healthy either, right? There's some middle ground somewhere, and it looks a little bit different for each and every one of us. And I didn't see any hands raised, and you may not raise hands here. They don't back home either. I'm the only one that raises hands back home. But how many of you kind of shy away from attention being directed to you? You just don't want to draw a lot of attention. You just kind of like to, you know, slip. I'm not just talking about just a church, but you just kind of like to slip in, you know, and just kind of slide back out. Don't make a lot of noise. Certainly don't make any trouble. And you don't want to cause a lot of commotion. You just don't want a lot of attention drawn your way, good, bad, or otherwise, right? How many of you are like that? Yeah, thank you. Appreciate you responding there. Thank you. Paul is saying to us, our manner of life ought to be such that there is some attention, okay, directed our way. Now, not to me personally, it involves me, but the attention then should be directed to Christ. To Christ and His Word. That's the kind of attention that we ought to have directed our way. That's the kind of attention that we ought to draw, whether we're trying to or not. All right, think with me now. Our manner of life ought to be one such that it adorns the God. It's something we wear. It's just like the clothes you got on right now. The gospel of Christ ought to fit you that naturally. And so when people see you and they observe you, whether it's for a short time or they've known you for a long time, what do they see? They see Christ. Okay? Now, with that thought in mind, let's go back and get a little history. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And hopefully, maybe if we learn a little bit more about the background, we can see how maybe this becomes even more meaningful to us. This thought, this idea, well, it's more than an idea. This is an exhortation. This is something Paul is calling on us to do, to let your manner of life draw attention to the gospel of Christ. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. It's especially helpful. It's a real blessing. It truly is a blessing. When you read these epistles to the churches that Paul wrote. A couple of Peter's epistles there. It's somewhat helpful. But we can get background from the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to go to Acts 16. And get a little bit of the background, the history. What was the setting? What was it like? Where was Paul when he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi? Are you aware of that? Where was Paul? He was in prison, right? While Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. He wrote the epistle to the Philippians. And he wrote the epistle to the Colossians, okay? He wrote at least three letters while he was in prison in Rome. And I don't know why he chose to write to these particular churches. But Paul felt to have he felt to be responsible. He felt an accountability for the churches where he labored, especially those where he was instrumental in the establishment of those churches. He said on one occasion that along with all the other burdens that he had, and in some context, he even refers to some of these as sufferings, but all the things that he suffered for the sake of righteousness, he also felt the burden for the care of all the churches. I mean, he felt that burden. I mean, he was an apostle, I understand. I get that, but So let's look in Acts chapter 16 and let's find out when Paul first had any contact at all with anybody in the city of Philippi, right? Here's a church now that he's writing to in the city of Philippi. But prior to that, let's go to Acts chapter 16. There's so much in here. And you're familiar with a lot of this, I'm sure. I want to begin reading with verse 9, Acts chapter 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul has come into a region of that part of the world, beginning earlier at the beginning of chapter 16. He comes into this region and he meets a young man by the name of Timothy. And there's some things going on there, and won't go into all the detail right now, but Timothy, then begins to travel with Paul and the rest of his company, the rest of the mostly ministers and others that were traveling along with the Apostle Paul. And they come to a place, and this is kind of unusual for us, but they come to a place where we're told that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go any further. Now, there's a lesson there for us. There's a lesson there for us. It was not time for the Apostle Paul and the company that was with him to go into Asia, it says in verse 6. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't time yet. There would be a time later on, but not now. And in fact, he says they came to another place, and they seemingly had a desire to go into another region called Bithynia, and it said that the Spirit suffered them not. So think with me. Here's a group of ministers, and they're hungry. You know, they want to go to the work, and they've been going, they've been working, they've been laboring, they've been traveling, they've been preaching. The Lord has been blessing. There's been some challenges, and now they come to a place, and it seems as though maybe they've almost run into a brick wall. They thought they would go into Asia. The Lord said no. They thought they would go into Bithynia. The Lord said no. And they're just waiting. You know, one of the most miserable persons in the world is a preacher that's got nowhere to preach. Or don't know where to go to preach. That man is one of the most miserable men in the world, because he has a desire to proclaim the goodness of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a desire to proclaim the finished work of Christ. And that burning desire cannot be quenched. But if there's no place for him to go, what does he do? And so I kind of picture this group of ministers in that situation here. They want to go, and they're ready to go. They're chomping at the bits, Brother David. But the Lord said no. And then Paul has this vision. And I don't know what the man looked like. The Lord revealed to Paul that this man was from Macedonia. In fact, the man said in this vision, come over into Macedonia. All right, now, great. Now we thought we ran into this roadblock. We thought we were kind of, we didn't know where to go, hadn't been able to go anywhere for a while, but now here's a vision, and look at verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Assuredly gathering, that they were assured that this was indeed of the Lord. Now we've got an open door, now we have the opportunity, now let's go. Now, think about your own situation, and maybe some of you can relate to this. You have a desire to do something, not necessarily in the church realm, could be. You have a desire to do something. Maybe it's your career. Maybe you have this desire to find the right spouse and be married and have children, and you have this goal. You have this your own vision for what you think the Lord would have you to do and how he would live your life. And maybe you've run into obstacles, obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. And you see, and you run into the roadblock and that brick wall, and you don't know where to go. You don't see an opportunity. How frustrating is that? How discouraging that becomes. Okay? That's where this group of ministers had been. And now the Lord opens the door. He gives them that opportunity. They assuredly gather. They are assured that this is of the Lord. And so they pack up, ready to go. Now we've got a place to go. Okay? And where's the first place they come to? Not the first place, but it says in verse 12, after a couple of other stop-offs, it says, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So here they go, following this Macedonian call, this group of ministers, the Apostle Paul, the most well-known of them, they go into Macedonia, and so now they're ready. And can you imagine this group of ministers walking into the city of Philippi? Probably none of them ever been there before. Strange place, strange people, maybe even some strange language. And they go walking into this city. There's no disciples there. There's no Christians there. There's no church there. But they are assuredly gathering that the Lord has led them there. And they go walking in, and probably they begin to have questions. Is this where we need to go? Do we need to go to that neighborhood? Do we need to go to that synagogue? Do we need to go see these people? Do we need to go to the marketplace? Where do we need to go? And they're waiting for more direction. They have the place now, but now they're waiting for more specific, they're waiting for more details, right? And so they come in there, and apparently they're there for several days, according to verse 12, okay? And then look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out by the river, of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So here they are. They finally see an opportunity. And this has got to be an emotional thing. And it is when you feel like you've make a few steps toward the goal, and then you have to stop and wait. And then you take a few more steps toward the goal, and then you have to stop and wait. And sometimes you can take a few steps forward and you take many more steps backwards, right? Mm-hmm. And it's an emotional thing, and it's an emotional roller coaster. And I believe that's where these ministers probably have been. They're excited at first because things have been going well. They get a young man named Timothy, full of zeal, to join their company. And somewhere in here, it seems, Luke himself, who penned down the Acts of the Apostles, Luke himself joins up with them. And they're all together, all these preachers together, and they're excited, and they hit a roadblock. Then they go a little further, and then they got to wait. And it's just stop and wait, stop and wait, stop and go. So now, have you ever felt that? Have you ever experienced something like that? Okay, I bet you have. So now, after several days waiting for a little more detail from the Lord, they find a place down by the river where there were women gathered, and they were having a prayer meeting. And they meet up with this one woman named Lydia. I'm not going to read all of this. We're told here that Lydia worshipped God, and Lydia heard the preaching of the gospel, and the Lord opened her heart. Look at that. Whose heart the Lord opened, verse 14, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And she was baptized. All of her household was baptized. Things are looking up now, right? The preachers are getting excited again. We always get excited when there's a baptism, right? We always get excited, right? We ought to. We always get excited when people respond to the preaching of the gospel, and especially in obedience to the gospel command of baptism. And Lydia does that, and all of her household. And then she invites them home. She invites this group of preachers to come home with her. She's going to now show them hospitality and be their hostess. Preachers get excited about that too, don't they, Brother Dave? When somebody invites them home. All right, that's an exciting time. There's always usually a good meal to go along with that. And it's an exciting time. It's an encouragement. And so, again, I'm just trying to show you, these preachers, we get on these emotional roller coasters just like everybody else. And so now everything's going well at Philippi, right? The Lord had assured them this was the place they needed to go, and the Lord is proving that to be the case because He is blessing. He is blessing the preaching of the gospel. He's blessing the reception of the gospel. People are being baptized, and they're beginning to establish a church in this city of Philippi. Then what happens? They start drawing attention to themselves, don't they? They start drawing attention, not necessarily trying to, but people in the city begin to notice what is going on, and some of the people in that city aren't too happy about it. Now, that's the kind of attention we don't want, right? They were getting attention, all right, pretty good attention to begin with. Now they're getting the kind of attention that is not so pleasant. And what happened was, without going into all the details, there was a woman who had this spirit of divination, it says in Scripture, and there were men who profited off of this woman's spirit of divination, whatever that looked like. That's all I know. But there were men profiting off of her. And the Apostle Paul called that spirit out of that woman. And now these men that had been profiting off of her, their gains are gone. Okay? Their means of profit has been removed. And now they're not so happy. Now this group of preachers are getting the kind of attention that is not so pleasant. What happens next? You all know, don't you? What happens next? After things were going so well, now all of a sudden these men find themselves being brought in front of the authorities, being thrown into the inner prison, in fact, and all of a sudden we find Paul and Silas in the middle of a deep, dark dungeon in the inner prison, and they're in stocks and chains. Why? Because they were preaching the gospel, because their manner of life drew attention to the gospel of Christ. You know, all right, think with me. I don't want to go back and forth too much, but think with me over here, this where we started. That, now, when Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, it's going to be several years later, right? It's going to be a few years later. All right? Paul, don't you remember what happened to you while you were in Philippi? And now you're telling us, because we're continuing to suffer, I'm leaving a lot out, I'm jumping ahead. You're telling us now to live our manner of life that would draw attention to the gospel of Christ. Isn't that what landed you in prison? See? What is our natural reaction to attention that's not so pleasant? We do the opposite of whatever was the cause of the attention to begin with, right? So Paul is saying, live your manner of life that would draw attention to the gospel. And when the kind of attention that's not so pleasant, like being thrown into an inner prison, when that happens, then we begin to draw back. We're not so vocal anymore. And we're careful about how we talk in front of certain people, because we don't want to offend them. And certainly we don't want to offend people. We don't want to offend people by our attitudes, but friends, the truth offends people sometimes regardless.
That's right.
Okay. So we're not talking about intentionally offending people. But what we tend to do is begin to change our ways so that unpleasant attention that we've been getting will go away. Because it's not fun, right? It's no fun. It's not pleasant. It doesn't feel good. It's not a pleasant thing to be tossed into the inner prison and chains on your wrists and on your ankles. That's not a pleasant thing. Okay? So what started out as a pretty good thing there in Philippi, praise God, people are being baptized, the church is being established. Now, Paul and Silas are in prison. Let's look at that for just a minute. No, let's don't. I wanted to grab a word. Let's go back up to verse 10. I don't mean to be too scattered, but sometimes I get that way. But bear with me. In verse 10, when Paul gets this vision, it says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. We endeavored to go into Macedonia. I've been trying to study that word a little bit lately, endeavored. It's a good word. What does it mean to endeavor? Sometimes we use it as a noun, I think, because our middle daughter's an English teacher. She cringes sometimes when she listens to me and the grammar I use, and I just mess up the English language, really good sometimes. But I think we use the word endeavor more like as a noun sometimes. But here we're talking about doing something, an action that we're taking. They endeavored to do something. And that's literally what the word means. We make the effort to do something. We endeavor, okay? And the word is much stronger than what you might think. It's not just that we're going to try to do something. It's not that we're just going to make the effort to do something. This word carries with it an intensity. We're not just going to try to do something. We're going to give every bit of energy that we have to accomplish something. We're going to do something with intention. We're going to do something with purpose. In fact, the word means to seek something with the intent to find it. And you think, well, duh, that makes, isn't that right? Don't we? What? I don't know. Sometimes I act as though I'm trying to do something with no real purpose in mind. I'm just trying to do something because I'm supposed to be doing something. You ever do that? You're just doing something because you're supposed to be doing something. And really, you're not so concerned about the outcome. And you might not even have a real goal out there in mind. The word endeavor indicates seeking something with the intent to find it. And that means you're going to keep seeking it until you find it. Endeavor. It's a really strong word. There's an intensity about it, and then there's an urgency about it. There's an urgency about this word, and there's an intensity about it. It means to make haste, to do it with speed. It's not something to put off, to do it now, be prompt. They had a vision. Paul had a vision from the Lord. All right, let's get to it. Don't know what it's going to look like in a few days, but let's get started. And then there's that urgency about it, that we do it in an earnest and diligent manner. Can we find that word a few more times? Let's do that. Let's do that as a little exercise, okay? Let's find that word a few more times. Let's find it in the book of Ephesians. Endeavor. Getting a little off topic here. That's okay. Ephesians. I think we find this word in Ephesians chapter 4. And the reason that I've come to decide that this word is a really important word is because of how Scripture uses it and what Scripture tells us to endeavor to do. Okay? And if it is this word that has an urgency about it, that we're to make haste and to be prompt and to be earnest and to be diligent, if there's an urgency and an intensity to this word, and Scripture tells us to endeavor to do something, we need to start doing it. Mm-hmm. And we need to do it with all of our might. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this in verse 3. And I guess we ought to read all of verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Child of God, you've been called. You've been called by the Spirit of God. That is your first and chief calling, a calling from God. It's a holy calling. It's a calling that brought you out of death into life. It is the most significant change, the most extraordinary change, the most miraculous change you will have and ever have experienced in this life. Amen. Now you could apply this to something more, I guess you could say, more on a practical level. Some people have, it seems, a calling to do certain things, certain professions. Okay, that's fine. If you want to apply it to that, that's fine. Then he says, with all lowliness and meekness, this is how we're to walk worthy. This is the manner of life we're to have as we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called, to walk worthy of the Lord who has called us. We're to do it with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. There's so much here. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul has just told us, the Holy Spirit has just told us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, that it is, here is something that you, church, and every individual member of the body of Christ here, every person here, this is something that we are to endeavor to do, to keep the unity of the Spirit. It is critical that we keep the unity of the Spirit, so critical that he says you're to endeavor to do it, that we're to make haste, to be prompt, to do it with diligence, to do it with all earnestness, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why is that so important? Because we're all human, and it is so easy to become divided over the silliest of things. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, a church that where he loved, these people he loved, he spent more time at Ephesus than anywhere else. And in spite of the fact that he spent more time there than anywhere else he ever went, he still knew how important it was that after he left, that they continued to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. What have you done? Now I'm going to ask a question a little bit differently. I would like for you to think about what you're going to do in the coming days, over the next week, that would fall into this category of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in this church. Now, I'm not saying you're not in unity. Don't get me wrong. But again, we're all human. And I don't think that we're going to reach perfection in this area. Just like we're not going to reach perfection in any other area, right, while we live here in this world. That's right. So there's always the effort. And even if we have topped out, okay, if we are as unified as we can be, don't let your guard down.
That's right.
Because it can so easily slip. So there's an urgency to do this, okay, to endeavor to do this, to keep the unity of the Spirit. We find this word again, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians. I had it marked. Now I'm not sure if I can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, this is a good one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here we find this word endeavor again. So here's something that we're to do, that it's important that we're to do. And when you think about it, this is a part of, this can all be wrapped up into the exhortation that we started out with, that we're to let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Here's some things that we're to endeavor to do. I submit to you that keeping the unity of the Spirit and endeavoring to do so within the body of Christ is indeed putting on Christ, and it will draw attention by those, especially outside of this body, it will draw attention to the gospel of Christ as they see the things that you are involved in and your manner of life. Let's look at here, verse 17. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence. You know, this really hit home to me a while back. Listen to what Paul is saying. We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now, over the last couple of years, I dare say that all of us have faced more challenges than we've ever faced in maintaining the opportunities to be together in person on a regular, consistent basis. Now, I understand the challenges, and there are occasions where those challenges and whatever ability you have to face those challenges is limited sometimes. In other words, there are times when you are physically unable to be in the house of God, to meet with the Lord's people. What does that do to you when that's the case? How do you feel when you cannot be? You want to be. You're with. People say, well, I'll be with you in spirit. Sometimes a good brother, good sister, will let me know that I can't be there Sunday. I'll be with you in spirit. Oh, well, you going to be out of town? Well, yeah, we're going out of town. We're going to travel somewhere on Sunday. We're going to travel there on Sunday. You're not really with me in spirit on Sunday if you're traveling. I probably just said too much, Brother David, but I'm just telling you. You know, Sunday's not a travel day. Brother, we're taken from you. My point is, how do you feel when you cannot be, when you're physically restrained, physically prevented from being with the with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the house of God? Do you long to be there? Paul is saying, because I was taken from you for a time, and it was beyond his power to do anything about it, he was taken from them for a time, he endeavored the more abundantly. He said, I craved. I had such a deep desire, even more so, to be with you. And I endeavored to do something about it. I endeavored, whatever the circumstances were that kept me from being in the house of God to meet with the Lord's people, I endeavored to do something about it, to do all that I can. Make haste, be prompt, do it with diligence, be earnest about it. To do all that I can. So that won't happen again. That's what Paul is saying. I've endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, because there's nothing like seeing one another in person. Amen. It's a great blessing to have other means that on occasion, when we have to, we can kind of supplement, okay, if you will, when we are not able to meet in the house of God. But it ought to make us desire to do so even more. Right. Endeavor, the more abundantly. Okay, there's a word that this is something we're to do. There's our word, endeavored. That's enough of that. You're probably saying that too. You're probably saying that's enough of that. You know, it's getting late. The Apostle Paul, not going to go into all of what happened there, but you're very familiar with it. Paul and Silas, now things were going well, now they're in prison, right? They're in prison, and that very unusual earthquake took place, right? You remember that? Mm-hmm. Here they are in the Philippian jail, and there's an earthquake. Not just any earthquake. This earthquake, what did it do? This earthquake got the jailer's attention. The earthquake, Paul and Silas knew about it. The other prisoners in the prison, they knew about this earthquake. But evidently, this earthquake, it didn't like rattle the walls and make them crumble down. This earthquake didn't cause the ceiling to fall in. What did this earthquake do? This earthquake broke the bands off of all of the prisoners in the prison. That's all that earthquake did. And that's why it was so unusual. Everything else was left intact. This was an earthquake. I'm sure the earth trembled, but nothing fell down. Nothing crumbled. Nothing was destroyed except for the bands, the stocks and bands of the prisoners. That's the only thing destroyed. And so when the Philippian jailer sees all of this, you remember he comes in there trembling. In fact, the first thing he wanted to do was kill himself. He wanted to take his own life because he saw the prison. Oh, it opened the prison door too. That's the other thing that it did. He saw the prison door open. He assumed all the prisoners were gone. And he knows that he was responsible for all those prisoners. And now the authorities that he worked for, they're going to kill him because he's let all the prisoners go. But he didn't know all the prisoners were still in there. But Paul and Silas tell him, we're all here. We're all here. Now, we don't have time to go into all that, right? This was the beginning. Give you some homework. Go see what else happens there. The end result was the Philippian jailer and all of his household being baptized. And in fact, the Philippian jailer washing the stripes of Paul and Silas. It's an amazing thing. Go back and refresh your memory on some of that. So that was the beginning of the church at Philippi. Lydia and her household, a few others probably, the Philippian jailer and his household. And Paul and Silas leave that place the next day, and the rest of them, and they go on to the next town. Years later now, Paul writes back to this church at Philippi. And he writes to them because he has heard that they are concerned about him now being in prison again. He's in prison again, this time in Rome. And Paul writes back to them, saying to them, "Don't worry about me. How are you doing? I'm concerned about you," Paul says. "In fact, I'm so concerned about you, I don't know if I had the choice. If I died here in prison, I know I'd be with the Lord. But if I had a choice to stay here and come back and see you again, I'm not sure which I would choose." That's how much he loved the saints at Philippi. But in spite of what he experienced himself while at Philippi, he writes back to them now saying, "I know you're continuing to suffer. I know you're continuing to face challenges. I know we kind of got off to a rocky start there when we established the church." He says, "But I'm confident that what the Lord has begun in you a good work, and I am confident that he will perform it unto the end." Right? He says, "So let your conversation, let your manner of life, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the sufferings, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the fact that you want to turn back the other way and draw back, let your manner of life continue to draw attention to the gospel of Christ." There's so much more there, and I appreciate your kind attention. I hope that you can take something home with you and do something with it.